Thank you, Jerry, for those beautiful songs. Wow, did we have a good lunch? I think most everybody here enjoyed the fellowship that we had together, and it truly was wonderful, and we truly, truly appreciate all of our wonderful cooks that prepared that lunch and got everything ready to go, and all the folks that cleaned up, and it's much appreciated. We're glad you're back this evening. We have a good number back with us, and we're thankful that you've chosen to be here to study. And tonight we're going to dig a little bit and learn some things, I hope, from the Scripture. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But before we begin that, we need to know who was able to donate a Dusty Bones to us. We have some dinosaurs donated, bony dinosaurs. If you did that, would you please let Linda know? We'd like to know where they came from. And I've got some strange looks going on here tonight, Jerry. What do you mean, a dinosaur? Well, if you donated those, we'd appreciate knowing about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He wants to set in place some very important things, and particularly he wants to deal with something that is essential to the poor that were struggling in Jerusalem. And so, therefore, he writes to the brethren, and he tells them clearly that upon the first day of the week, they are to lay something aside. Starts out, now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. The work of the church, unfortunately, involves sometimes funding. Paul knew about the needs. In fact, that need was very real from the beginning, as they had those saints in Jerusalem who had planned to go home, but their plans changed when they heard the gospel of Christ. They wanted to continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking bread and prayers and the learning process that was going on, of course, there with that doctrine and then the fellowship that they had together. But later on, there would be needs because of the events that would unfold in Judea. And of course, now Paul is giving instructions. And what I want to deal with is this question right here. Is it obligation or opportunity that the Apostle Paul is talking about? When we read it and we see, okay, it's talking about laying by in store, the giving aspect of taking care of needs, we might think of that as just merely obligation. But there's more to it than just an obligation because of what Paul said. There's the opportunity that Paul defined. And I want to share with you tonight some very important information that I have gleaned from studying about this great opportunity that God has given us. And clearly, as you look at the passage, we have to acknowledge that Paul says, I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, of course, as we look at that, we might at first think, yeah, it's an obligation. An obligation to give. And there is scriptural obligation involved in this passage. But again, there's more to it than just laying down that obligation. He is engaging them in opportunity. And that is tremendous. Now, here we have a picture. Does this bring back some memories for some of you? As you can see, this drill sergeant is making very, very clear that this soldier has obligations. And we might think, well, it's opportunities. He better hope it's an opportunity. Because he's not too happy. He's not getting through, it seems like, to this recruit. And then if this one, that one wasn't bad enough, how about this one? We got two drill instructors taking care of this fella, learning about his obligations. And hopefully, speaking to him about opportunity. And I'm sure that they're getting their point across because it looks like they're having the recruit bark back what they're telling him. Then, we have this private. And notice the dialogue. What about orders do you not understand? Paul and others have been in the military. They understand, don't they? Bob understands. He was there in the Marine Corps, many others. You understand. And of course, this private has a somewhat dumbfounded look on his face because I'm not sure he understands the obligations nor the opportunity. But surely as those young men enter the military, they do understand they're going to be about the business of taking orders. Now, I like this one. This was on military.com, and there are a lot of these on the internet in reference to military sites, and I like it because they're not copyrighted, so I can share them with you. But this was a story on the website military.com that talks about Staff Sergeant Ryan Belding. He's a drill instructor, of course, and he's giving this recruit something very significant. And I like what the article says. This is a direct quote. Provides instruction to a future soldier. Now, once this future soldier hears these instructions, I'm not too sure that future soldier will be in the future. I think I might decide, I'm not sure I want to listen to drill sergeants like this. But you can tell, obviously, he's passing on important information to this young recruit. As we look at Paul's instructions to the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the word order here is not so much an order that would be barked out by a drill sergeant. In fact, you might have been wondering, why in the world is Rick showing us pictures of a drill sergeant? Paul's not barking an order to the church. What he's doing is he's giving them information, true instruction. And the word orders that's used here by the Apostle Paul is a word which means to arrange thoroughly or to put in order. It means to set in place. And this word was a common military term of the first century. And it referred to designating or appointing or commissioning. Moving someone in a specific job or setting forth a specific status or an arrangement within the military order. We might say it refers to the ranks or the ranking of the soldiers. A modern term that would best equate with this word orders might be the word logistics or directives, or as we've previously looked at, instruction. And so Paul is giving the church instructions. He's telling them about something that relates to their logistics. And he says, I've given orders or instructions set in place in the churches of Galatia. Then he says, so you must do also. They also must follow in rank. They also must be set in place with the very concept of what it's all about, and that is the collection for the saints. And as you look at the logistics of what Paul says, note in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, he says, lay something aside, storing up as you may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So Paul wanted it set up as a protocol, so to speak, so that the church would have in place what was necessary for meeting those needs. And as you look at this, clearly you have the when, first day of the week. Who? Each one of you. What? Lay something aside. For? Why? That no collections be taken when I come. And so there is the logistical order. There is the order of what Paul is setting forth, that the church be prepared to give. And then he says, so must you do also, when he talked to the church at Corinth, like the churches of Galatia. And that must do is an interesting word also because it means to make or to make happen, manufacture, construct, or cause to happen. So they need the cause to happen, the logistics that he's already gave the churches at Galatia. It's interesting that that word that's translated must do is used in Matthew 5, verse 36, where Jesus said, nor shall you swear by your head because you cannot make, there's the word, one hair white or black. It's also used in Colossians 4, verse 16, by the Apostle Paul himself, when we read, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Paul wants that set in place. He wants that in order. This is something that they must do. They must read. Cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And likewise read, ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, here is something that we can understand. Paul is saying to the brethren, you need to make it happen. I found this interesting. There's a trucking firm that advertises make it happen logistics. That's exactly what Paul's saying. That trucking firm is saying, we're going to make it happen. We're going to set in order that which is necessary to bring it about, to make it happen so that it will be in place. And they say they've got 23 years experience. Marvin with that. He's grinning because he's probably realizing that it doesn't always happen the way it seems to happen, does it, when it comes to the trucking business. But that's their motivation. That's their goal, to make it happen. Paul is saying, here is an order to make happen. But I wanted to convey to you tonight that this is an order of opportunity, not so much the obligation. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, how he starts that verse. Now concerning the collection for the saints. When you see that word concerning, it's calling for focus. It's saying, here's what you look at. Now concerning the collection for the saints. And then he says, as I've given orders, instructions to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Put the logistics into place. But notice he starts out about what it is all about. It's for the saints. And why was that necessary? Because they were struggling. They were in need. And he wants to be able to respond to that need. Verse 3, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. And he goes on, verse 4, but it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. In other words, this was a special contribution to meet the needs of the brethren. And when you think about it, we think about that weekly responsibility that we have to give. It's an opportunity. Paul is presenting this as it is, an opportunity to meet the needs of brethren. In Galatians chapter 2, and I'll be brief here because I know our time is short, but if you look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And then he goes to meet with the brethren. And he talks about that in verse 2. Then verse 9, with James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Verse 10, here we go. They desired only that we should remember the poor. That was with Paul wherever he went. Paul was fully aware of the struggle of the brethren and their needs. Those that had needs that they could not provide for themselves. And notice that Paul says in verse 10, and the very thing which I also was eager to do. Paul recognized that need and saw that as a great opportunity. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, verse 25, Paul said, now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Verse 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. You see, that need is real. And therefore, it needed brethren to set in order those things that were necessary so that the obligations that were before them could be met, not so much as an obligation of you do it or else, but because it was an obligation that was there because of the opportunity. And that opportunity was great because there was a famine throughout the whole world that contributed to their struggles. And because of that struggle to meet the very essential needs of life, the brethren respond. Look at verse 29 of Acts chapter 11. If you want to turn over there, you can see it on the slide. This is New King James. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. What were they doing? They saw the need. They were responding to the opportunity. And that is how the church and giving is connected in the first century. There was the need. Brethren responded. Then ultimately Paul puts in order, sets up the logistics so that it can happen. In other words, those things were in place to make it happen, to meet the needs of the opportunity. And then I like what's said in verse 3. And I feel tonight that it's important for us as we look at these four verses to understand that what we have here is that which is described as a gift. When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift. What is that word? It's a word that we often see translated grace, sometimes kindness. It refers to that which is freely given. And it's given to one that cannot provide for oneself. These brethren in the first century were willing to give to help those who could not do for themselves. We went a little over budget this morning, didn't we? I could say thank you, thank you, and thank you, and thank you. And I know Brother Bob would do the same thing, as long with many other brethren here, to each other. Thank you for what you did. People make some sacrifices. But it wasn't because of the obligation, was it? It was because of the opportunity. You saw the need. And you were willing to give the gift. That which the Messiah people could not provide for themselves. And that's what this was all about. Helping them have something that's going to benefit the church for years, the Lord willing, and years. Something that will help them to grow and to prosper and ultimately to be about souls. It's giving that gift. Same words used in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Here we see God as the giver. What's He giving? He's giving that gift of that which we cannot provide for ourselves. And we know that. We know of the great blessings that come from God. We know especially of the gift of Christ. But in turn, we have opportunity to give to someone else who cannot provide for themselves. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 19, Paul writes, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift. He's talking about the arrangements to make sure the funds get to where they need to go. And he refers to it as that gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord and to show your ready mind. So here the collection was taken. The opportunity was responded to. They laid aside. They set in store. And then when that was in store, that could be taken. That gift could be taken to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 20, that we read these words about that gift. It wasn't just an ordinary gift. The New King James says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us. That's an interesting translation, isn't it? If you have the King James, it says abundance. The abundance. Or the bounty. Or as the New American Standard Version, the SV translates, generous gift. Not just something ordinary. It was special. What you're looking at here on the slide, I don't know if you can see it very well, but this is a first century seal. And it was commonly used in Rome that whenever there was a bag of funds that was collected, they would seal that bag with a seal. And this would be what made the impression, like whether it was in wax, most likely, of some kind of form, and they would make an impression to seal that bag. I was in Walmart the other day, and here comes some folks from some kind of armored car business, and they were in there and they were getting the bags and they lock it up and they put a chain on it and they grab a hold of it and chain it to themselves. They did not plan for that bag to be opened until it got to where it needed to go. Well, I'm sure the Apostle Paul made sure also that that was the case. Therefore, several brethren were responsible for making sure that which was given went to where it needed to go. And they wanted to make sure the brethren were aware that it was going to be done in such a manner so that no one could be accused of anything untoward or unrighteous. And that's important because it was an abundant gift. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you want to look there at verse 24, we read these interesting words. Therefore, show to them and before the church is the proof of your love. When I think about that lavish gift, the abundance that was given by brethren trying to do what they could to help the brethren who could not do for themselves, what they were doing was essential in that they were showing the proof, the evidence of their genuine love for the brethren. Bob knows some of those folks in Africa. We don't. We don't know them personally, do we? But many of you, if not all, were willing to give, to provide that which they could not provide for themselves. And you did it because you love them. You did it because you want to see the work of Christ prosper all over the world. You want to see the success continue there in reaching lost souls. As someone has said, it isn't how much we give, but how much love we put into the giving that makes the difference. And that's so true. And that's so encouraging to me. And I know it's also encouraging to you. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. I see the numbers on the board more than just a count of money. More than a count of dollars. It's about the heart. It's about the heart that was willing to give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. We have some cheerful givers that are gathered here tonight, don't we? We have Christians who gave out of their heart out of love, not out of necessity. And that word necessity is a word which means what it says. It means constraint, compulsion. But I think this will help us understand even more. Literally, it means to twist the arm. That's where the word in the original language comes from. We don't give because somebody twisted our arms, do we? God never intended for us to give that way, did He? God is not standing behind us pulling on our arm and saying, give, give, give. It's not God's plan. It's not the plan that the Apostle Paul laid down. And this is not how we are motivated, is it, to give? We give out of our heart, out of our love. We see the need. We see that giving is necessary, so we decide we will give. Notice verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. For God loves who? That person that gives that heart, that cheerful giver. How many of you have ever went shopping for a new car? Back in the 70s, Kathy and I decided we were in a position finally to be able to go buy our first new car. And we zeroed in on a 1978 Fairmont Futura. Now, some of y'all are looking kind of funny because you probably don't even remember what a Fairmont Futura looked like. There's a good reason for that. They couldn't stay on the road without falling apart. We get the new car home. First thing that happens is the back panel falls off because they forgot to put the screws in it. 30,000 miles and the engine's already gone because the oil was leaking out faster than you could pour it in the front. But we were excited when we saw that car in the showroom, and it was sleek and it looked good, and it had that name Ford on it. And we knew it had to be good because Henry Ford did a good thing, right? And we're excited. And we're even more excited when they said, loan approved. We go, wow, our first loan. Our first big loan. We paid $4,000 for that car. And we were happy to pay that loan. And we were approved and we felt, wow, we're really adults here. Now our kids can feel special. There were special adults with the ability to have a loan to pay for. And we were excited. We put that money down. It was real easy to write that check. And boy, those payments, they started out, wow, I can make this payment. And it's interesting, the loan officer would say, now this is your obligation. But we were still seeing opportunity to have four wheels on the ground, brand new. If only we'd known that the car wouldn't last more than 30,000 miles. Opportunity. But we know what happens to those wonderful opportunities like when we buy a car, right? Then I think our payments were for 4 years. The car did not last that long, but we had 4 years of payments. And I can tell you, when that car started falling apart, that opportunity became nothing more than an obligation. We were not enjoying paying for that car. In fact, it seemed like all we did with that car was shovel money at it. If it wasn't a payment, it was repairs. But as soon as that warranty ran out at, what was it, I think $33,000, it wasn't bumper to bumper. There wasn't any bumper on that thing that would stay on. But the payments kept on. For 4 years, we paid for that car. And I can tell you, that seemed nothing more than just a shovel of money. But folks, when it comes to the church, it's not paying for a car. It's not an obligation. It's opportunity. And we're not shoveling money just because we have to. God is not standing behind us twisting our arm, or neither any brother. We give because we want to, from the heart, because we love. And it's not a forced obligation. Oh yes, Scripture tells us that we need to give on the first day of the week. Don't get me wrong about that. There is some obligation there, but it's obligation of opportunity. It's not making a car payment. It's doing something from the heart. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. For the ministration of this service, look what Paul says, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Bob, have you told the brethren there in Africa, did you speak to them today? Have you told anybody about the contribution? Not yet. When he does, of course, they know already, we've pretty much committed, and Bob made the commitment on faith that we're going to take care of it. But you know what? They're abounding, aren't they, with thanksgiving? Because they're going to have funds provided for their work that they could not possibly provide for themselves. It truly is a gift. A gift that is going to reach as far as eternity. Because of those of us who were willing to make some sacrifices. Because you see, this is about not a number on the board. It's about a gift for the salvation of souls. Ultimately, that's what it's about. And what did Proverbs 11:30 and Solomon's wisdom say to us? The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he that is wise does what? Win the souls. Well, we know what we do is about the work of the church and about reaching out to those who are lost. It changes the things that are before us. It helps us truly to see that great, great opportunity. And of course, as you look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, Paul says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing to do what? Imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we hope, but look at this. And I put this in red just for emphasis. They first gave themselves to the Lord. What some people may stand back and say, oh, obligation. I've got to do this if I become a Christian. I've got to do this if I become a Christian. I've got to do that if I become a Christian. If they give themselves to the Lord first, then obligation becomes opportunity. And thank you for taking upon yourselves the willingness to give a gift because of the opportunity to reach out to those who are in need, those who cannot provide for themselves. And I know you did that because of what Paul says. You gave yourself first to the Lord. And tonight we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation. And if you need to give yourselves to the Lord tonight, then why not do it? Why not turn obligation into opportunity in your life? The opportunity to serve God from the heart. The want-to factor. It can be yours if you're willing to surrender and do what God wants you to do. And He did what He did for you. Why not do what you need to do for Him? Consider that as we stand and sing. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to be restored to the faith, to putting Christ first in your life, then why not make that known as we stand and sing? Would you come?